1 Peter today in verse 13. And today we're talking about personal holiness, which is where Peter takes this next session. I'm going to actually be a little briefer today. We have a video after I'm done, and so, but we'll get out on time, I promise. So 1 Peter 13, here Peter tackles the idea of living a life of holiness. And it's important that we remember that he's talking to a people who are living in a land that is hostile to everything they now hold dear. So because they have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, they are hostile to their choice of faith. And because they have not, well, because they've changed what they believe, many of them are without work. They no longer have the fellowship of the body they belong to as far as the church, the synagogue, the temple, whatever it may be. They're struggling just to survive. They are being torn down. They're being slandered. Accusations are rallied against them. And they're suffering. And so Peter is writing to this group of people and saying, in the midst of all of this, remain holy. And it seems that holiness would be impossible to achieve. In reality, this side of heaven, of course, holiness is impossible to achieve. But luckily, our holiness is not tied to a personal moral effort. So remember, the law says if you sin, then there's this separation between you and God. And so that has to be atoned for by a blood sacrifice for each and every sin that you commit. And the law taught us that we cannot live up to the standard that God has set. So if we try to live a life on our personal moral effort, we will fail every time. Instead, our moral holiness, or our holiness, is tied to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Peter is writing to them to remind them, you need to be holy, you're going to blow it, and there was a redemptive work accomplished. So when you blow it, not if you blow it, but when you blow it, there is a way back. If we try to live a life of holiness apart from the Holy Spirit, we are lying to ourselves. We are lying to God. And Peter shows three main areas where we need to work. First, as we begin, he's going to show us and we covered this briefly last week, we're to be sober-minded. That is to stay in our right mind. And you say, well, that's going to be difficult for some. That you're not starting from a place of being in their right mind. And yet, that's where we need to be. Second, we're supposed to set our hope in the appropriate place. And third, we're to be holy and reverent. While it is God who performs the work of holiness in our lives, we cannot be holy living like the world. So 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when we begin here, we don't get very far before we have to stop. Because the very first word is therefore. And whenever you hit a therefore, you have to go back and see what it's there for. And so we're going to go and look and see why therefore is therefore. That's a horribly worded sentence. So through his mercy he gave us, and that we're covering what we covered last week, just a recap. Through his mercy he gave us hope, a hope that is living through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he gave us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved for us in heaven. So a hope, an inheritance, and a salvation that is protected by God's power to be revealed in the last time. Then second, through our faith in him, we are given joy through trials, which we saw here. We also see in James and in Hebrew and then in the Old Testament. Growing faith. So we're given this gift of faith. And through that faith, we respond to the call in our lives. And then as we grow closer to the Lord, our faith grows. And the closer we grow, the more of the old self we shed. And then the attestation of salvation, or the confirmation of salvation. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we attain salvation both immediately and then through the process of sanctification, we become more and more like Christ, and the Holy Spirit confirms this salvation in us. And then finally, salvation, or the redemptive work that is longed for by the prophets, the mystery of creation, and given to a blessed people. So these are the main topics that we covered last week. We moved pretty quickly through them. And so he literally says, therefore, buckle up. Because if you think that was a lot, guess what? There's a lot more coming. Buckle up, get ready, gird your loins. You're about to go into battle again. Here we go. Buckle up, a term we hear a lot these days. Click it or a ticket is generally what the billboards say. It really has more than one meaning, though. So it can mean put your seatbelt on, or it could mean prepare yourself, or in this case, prepare your minds for action. Literally, get ready for the trouble that is coming. There are difficult days ahead. So generally, when we talk about preparing for difficult times, we talk about having enough money in savings, or having extra food on hand, or other emergency items on hand. But not everything can be prepared for in the physical world. Some things must be prepared for in the spiritual realm, and so literally this is what he's saying, is we have some preparation to do in this. You're already going through a difficult time. So imagine, and I'm sure you've seen it on TV, you know, the preppers and the Greens at one time lived next to some people who were preppers, or a lady who was preppering, and she would raise fish in her backyard, and always they grow lots of vegetables. They're getting ready for the apocalypse to come. In the physical realm, they don't want to run out of food. They don't want to run out of whatever's necessary to run a generator, whether it's gas or diesel or kerosene. They want to have lights on. They want to have fresh water. You can buy these kits and fill your basement up, at least until the looters come, because the looters will take your money. They will take your food. They will take your supplies. They will take your generator. They generally won't lop your head off and take your mind. If they could, I think for most people, they would be very disappointed. Right? Because what do we put in our mind? What are we filling it with the most? So in Luke, in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says this. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Keep our mind clear. So we talk about, you know, the Bible says, well, it's a sin to get drunk. Well, this is exactly why. He wants us to be in our right mind. He wants us to be sober-minded. He wants us to be able to think and to think clearly. And a lot of times when people have had too much to drink, they make poor choices. And so I love watching Cops. Do I have any? No one else likes watching Cops? Yeah, I like watching. I love watching Cops. And 90% of the people on that show have had too much to drink. They're no longer in their right mind, or they've done too many drugs, and they're high on something. And because they've done this, they try to run from the police, or they're hiding under a bush, or they've made a choice that is not a good one. And the Bible says clearly, look, when you're not in your right mind, you make bad choices. You say the wrong things. You don't think clearly. I want you to be sober-minded. And he says it also in 12:35 of Luke, when he talks about being dressed for actions and keeping your lamps ready, and you never know when the end is coming, so be prepared for that. So today, he starts out with, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Today, more than ever, we need to be careful what we put in our minds, what leaches in, what we let in, what we choose to chase after. And it's almost impossible for garbage not to get in. And we've heard this saying, you know, garbage in, garbage out. More garbage you pour in, more garbage comes out. It's true. In our brains, we're supposed to be putting this stuff in here that God can use when we meet someone that needs to hear the truth, or when we're in a time we need it. David said in Psalm 119:11, anyone know it right off the top of their head? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? And so David is saying, look, it really comes down to what you put in is what comes out. What you put in is how you act. And the more you get closer to that goal of being fully redeemed, in other words, the longer you walk as a Christian, the more like Christ you become. The more of the earthly problems you shed, the fewer of the sins you're going to commit, the less likely you will live a lifestyle of sin, because those things start to fall away. When I was in college, my roommate, a neat guy, but he moved to Bulgaria, just randomly moved to Bulgaria. Today, 30 years later, he still lives in Bulgaria. But he's more of a Bulgarian now than he is an American. He speaks their language. He writes fluent Bulgarian. He knows their culture and their customs, and he enjoys the life that he lives there. And I'm like, but it's Bulgaria. It's not America. And he's like, yeah, I don't think I could make it in America anymore. I've spent all these years, more than half my life in Bulgaria. It's the same way when we come to know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pretty soon it's like, I couldn't go back because this is my life. This is who I am, what I read, what I say. I speak fluent Christianity. I write fluent Christianity. And sometimes we blow it, sometimes more than not. So Peter is warning the church of that day that there will be a day when they will need to call on all the resources that they have stored up. Everything they've stored in their brain, everything that they've memorized, everything they've been taught. Not just the food, not just the emergency supplies, but the biblical knowledge. The words of the prophets and of Moses. So being sober-minded here is saying that we should gird our mind and be fully alert. And even with our minds girded and ready as well as sober, we will face trials with an increasing intensity and a frequency. Until that time, Jesus comes. So when we look at the United States today, we're safe. We're happy. Things are going well. We've got everything we need. And then if we run out, we go to the Kroger. And we remember the pictures of Russia, you know, and in the 70s, and people going to the grocery store and there's no groceries on the shelves. Those days will visit us. We fool ourselves and only ourselves to think that the fairy tale life that we live now will last for eternity. If not us, our children, their children, or their children, sooner or later, there's going to be a cog that breaks off the wheel, and things are going to be crazy. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, some of your Bibles may say, do not be conformed to the former passions of your ignorance. Or they may say, passions of your former ignorance. It's kind of unclear where this word goes, but it doesn't really matter. What it's saying is, those times before you knew Christ, as you now know Christ, you should not be going back in that direction. Don't fall back into the old habits. Don't fall back into the old ways. Keep going forward. Keep making those gains. Now, will you fall back? Yes, we do, because we're human and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to flip back. But we should be always trying to press on. In our human nature, before we are saved, it's natural to seek the former self, to seek those things of pleasure rather than to seek the things that glorify God. And then Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, it's really kind of an interesting thing. When you read it in the Greek, it literally says, continue resisting being conformed. So here it says, do not be conformed to this world. In the Greek, literally what it's saying is continue to resist that. It's an ongoing, every minute battle to be conformed to the world, because that's what the world wants. That's what the world seeks, conformity. not difference. In Titus 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another." This is Titus 3 and 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the works we have done in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Then 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who called you," this is the hard one, "is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's quite the standard. That's like a standard that we cannot live up to, because we know that God is holy, but we are frail and weak and we blow it and we sin and we struggle and we have all these difficulties. So why here does it set a standard we can't meet? And then you go back and remember what I said in the beginning. It's not achievable by anything we can do. It's achievable by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, in Leviticus, this same statement is mentioned, well, literally several times throughout the Bible. But in Leviticus 19, it says, "Speak to all your congregation for the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And the reason this is so significant in this one area, because that's really what's being quoted here, is Leviticus 19:2, is because he's talking to people who are in a foreign land, who are going through the same struggles and the difficulties. Literally, be holy in your sojourns or in your wanderings, where you are with what you're dealing with. He calls us to be set apart, to be different. And then 1 Peter 1:17 through 19. "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear or reverence throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot." If you call on him as Father who judges impartially each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed. So he's giving a picture of how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live our lives based on what was done for us. So often we get caught up in this idea of if a pastor struggles or if a parent struggles. I don't know how many times I've heard someone sit in my office and say, "But my mother, who went to church, did this, so I don't want to go to church." Or, "My father, who went to church, did this, so I don't want anything to do with church." People will always fail you, 100% of the time. Luckily, our perfection is not what determines whether or not we go to heaven. What determines whether or not we go to heaven, whether or not we're holy, whether or not we're perfect, is of no moral effort on our behalf, but rather on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the mercy on those whom he has called. as we grow in Christianity, our lives should reveal more and more of Christ and less of ourselves. We are to conduct ourselves in reverence and fear because we call on Him who judged according to deeds. Because we were ransomed from the futile ways of our forefathers with the most precious of all things, that is the blood of Christ, not silver and not gold. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, 1 Peter 1:20, in the last times for the sake of you, or for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So literally, be in your right mind. It's necessary for fighting. It's necessary for worshiping. It's necessary for the difficulties to come. Be in your right mind. Be sober-minded. Be at least constantly making progress in that area. Set your hope. Hope maintains our perspective. What is our hope? Our hope is heaven. So where is our destination? Our destination is heaven. It maintains a perspective. Everything here is going to disappear. Everything there is forever. God doesn't change. The goal doesn't change. And then finally, be holy, be reverent. How we act counts. His mercy covers our sins, but how we act counts. And it keeps the main thing the main thing. It's so easy to be distracted, to go off the road, to find these other areas, to get lost in the little things. But the main thing is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In our lives and in the lives of everyone we meet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who has provided a way for us, a God who has spent the time not just to send your Son that foreknew us before the foundations of the world, but who loves us and builds us up, who develops relationship with us and continually pours into our lives that we know you and look more and more like you each day. Father, we pray for strength in difficult times and especially the difficult times to come. But for so many on this planet, those times are already here.